The reading this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, of course. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly our honored guest. If you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, we would love for you to stick around and ask us your question. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. If you might be interested in a home Bible study, we'd certainly be glad to do that with you. We offer home Bible studies that are free of charge. We do a particular one with four lessons, about 45 minutes apiece. And so if you think you can squeeze out 4 weeks of 45 minutes, we'd be glad to teach you all about God's Word, things that are important to the salvation of your soul. And again, it is absolutely free of charge. But we're glad that you're here. We're glad for all of our members being here this morning as well. Over the past several weeks, we've been dealing with the importance of holiness. And we have done so in a series of lessons entitled The Fruit of a Holy Life. And one of the passages that come to mind when you think about holiness right away is 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 16. And there Peter, of course, quotes God saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But actually, the verse right before that is a verse that sort of summarizes our series of lessons a little better. Verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And when you think about that, of course, we understand that that will have an impact on every aspect of our life. We need to be holy in all of our conduct. And when we do that, of course, we then will be bringing forth fruit of a holy life. We have said from the very beginning of this series of lessons that holiness has to do with how we live our lives. You're not holy just because you think you are. You're not holy just because you want to be or even other people think you are. You're holy when you bring forth the proper kind of fruit. And so we have looked at many of the various kinds of fruits, the different traits and characteristics that make up a holy life. This morning we're going to conclude this series of lessons by looking at some more of those traits. And we're going to do so by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn them over to Galatians chapter 5. We appreciate Steve reading that for us just a few moments ago. But I want you to notice as you turn your Bibles over there that it begins at verse 32 with the word "but." But, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is. And obviously what he's doing is making a contrast between what he's about to write and what he wrote previously. That is, the works of the flesh. And what he's doing is making a contrast for the purpose of letting us know that you can't walk after the flesh and walk after the Spirit at the same time. Those things, Paul says, are opposed to each other. The Spirit in the flesh. And so we have a decision to make. What kind of life are we going to live? What course are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the path of the flesh or the path of the Spirit? And that's what we have to do. We simply have to make up in our mind which course we're going to follow. And, of course, we are emphasizing following the course of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit. And when we do that, then we'll bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Someone may wonder, well, how do we walk after the Spirit? Well, certainly it does not involve the Spirit taking control of our consciousness and robbing us of our free will. it doesn't involve any kind of miraculous work on the heart. There are those who teach that that's the case. But that's not what it means to walk after the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit, even to be filled with the Spirit, has to do with following the teachings or the instruction of the Spirit. You might remember that Jesus promised the apostles that they would be led or guided by the Spirit. In John 16 at verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And of course, that's exactly what the Spirit did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 12 and 13, we find what the apostles did with that truth. It says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things or spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so the apostles took those inspired words given to them by the Spirit, and they imparted those. They did so in preaching, but they also did some writing. And what they wrote is what ended up being our New Testament. So when we follow the New Testament, when we apply those words of the Spirit, the teachings or the instructions of the Spirit, then we are walking after the Spirit. And when we do that, without fail, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul, in our context, he deals with nine things, nine traits or characteristics that are the fruit of the Spirit and have to do with being led by the Spirit. And so this morning we're going to go through this, and we're going to have to move kind of quickly because we're going to try to cover all nine of these things here this morning. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. And we understand, I think, that love is a gigantic word in the realm of Christianity. Like, there could be no Christianity without love. And we're not just talking about any kind of love. Of course, we're talking about the love of God. And without God's love, without the love of God, there would be no Savior. And therefore, there would be no salvation. Without the love of God, there would be no plan. And so there would be no purpose for man. Without the love of God, there would be no heaven in our future. And so there would be no hope for mankind. Instead, all we would have awaiting for us is a devil's hell and a permanent place of torture and torment in that devil's hell. Certainly, we are glad that we don't have to worry about that, because the fact of the matter is God's love is real. And all of His actions are cast under the shadow of that love. It's the only thing that can explain why God would give His only begotten Son. It's the only thing that would explain why He would give His Son for a world that didn't love Him back. It's the only thing that explains why God has so much long-suffering, so much patience for us, so that He forgives us over and over and over again. It's all because of His love. Thank God for the love of God that He gives us. Because the fact of the matter is, now this lesson, you remember, it's not about God, it's about us. And so what's the connection there? The truth is, this love of God under consideration is love that we need to imitate. In fact, if we are being led by the Spirit, if we're walking after the Spirit, that is a fruit that we will have. We will imitate that love. All of our actions will be stimulated and motivated by that love of God. We'll do our very best. Now, we'll never match God. We don't have the ability to love exactly the way God loves, but we will do our best. We will work day in and day out matching the love of God. That's what the Spirit produces in our life. But we have to remember that that involves, of course, action. You remember in 1 John 3 at verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, God so loved the world that He gave. He acted. He did something. He didn't just talk about love. He did something. If we're going to imitate the love of God, then we have to do something. We'll have a love that is alive. We'll have a love that is active. And we'll love the way God does. We'll love our enemies because God does. We'll love our neighbors because God does. We'll love our families and our homes and even the strangers on the street because God loves those people as well. And so we'll do our very best to love God. And that really is what the Spirit produces. You remember in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 5, it says, "And now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." How? By the Holy Spirit. There's the connection between God's love and our love. The love of God is given to us, is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How does the Holy Spirit do that? He does it through His teaching, through His instruction. Again, there isn't anything miraculous about that. There isn't some kind of special operation of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. I know people talk about that all the time, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Holy Spirit does it through His revelation. And when we follow that revelation, when we follow that word that was given to the apostles that they wrote down and that we now have in the Bible, then we will love to the best of our ability the way God loves. 1 John 2 at verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps His word," what word? The word that the Spirit reveals. "Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him." And I'll tell you what else we know. We know that we are walking after the Spirit, that we are being led or guided by the Spirit because we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is love. And then there is the fruit of joy. And joy comes as a result of simply understanding all the benefits that we have as children of God. Like the person who is a Spirit-led Christian, a set-apart Christian, spiritually minded, he understands the benefits of being a child of God. In fact, Paul deals with one of those benefits right here in the context of Galatians chapter 5 at verse 18. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, you notice there he says, "if you are led by the Spirit." Why did he say if? Isn't it the case that all of us as children of God are led by the Spirit? No, not necessarily so. Remember how the Spirit leads you. He does it through the revelation, through His instruction. That is, through the gospel of Christ. But God doesn't force anyone to live by the gospel. If you live by the gospel, you're being led by the Spirit. But God is not going to make you do that. It is a personal choice. It is a decision that you and I have to make. We have to decide to follow the instructions of the Spirit, to live by the gospel. But those who live by the gospel are going to be filled with joy because of the benefits of that. Notice again, he says here, what happens when you're led by the Spirit? You are not under the law. Now, in the original text, the article there, "the," is not there. Basically, Paul says that you are not under law. And he's not saying that we're lawless or law-free, but he's talking about a specific kind of law. He's talking about a law that demands perfection. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under law. That's the kind of language that Paul always used when he was making a contrast between being under grace and being under law. And it's a huge difference. We are saved by grace. We understand that. Now, that simply has to do with the fact that we're not under a law that demands perfection. That's all that has to do with. That we're not under a law where we have to be perfect. Aren't you glad about that? Of course you are, because we're all imperfect. So if it wasn't for that, if we were under a law that demanded perfection, we would have no hope, we would all be in trouble, and certainly we would have no joy. But because we are under grace, doesn't mean that we're not under law. It doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do or anything like that. But the fact that we're under grace, that we're under a system of grace, we realize that when we do sin, there's something we can do about it. We can rectify it by turning back to God, by repenting of our sins. And through and by and because of His Son, Jesus Christ, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so as a result of that, we maintain our fellowship with God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of First John. You might remember First John and what John writes about fellowship at verse 3 and 4. First John chapter 1 and at verse 3 and 4, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the result of that? Look at verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The King James says, full. That your joy may be full. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the only way you can have full joy, joy in the purest sense, is by being in fellowship with God. And we have that because we're being led by the Spirit. We have that because we don't have to be perfect. If it was based on your perfection, you would have no fellowship with God. But it's not based on that. It's based on your obedience to the gospel, living by the gospel, being led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're under grace. And so you have this fellowship. Verse 7. You notice says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we look at all this, just quickly, it means when we're in fellowship with God, it means that all of our past sins have been forgiven. We know that, don't we? Because verse 6 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So we're in fellowship with Him. Our sins must have been taken care of, and we know that they have been. And we know how. It's by and through the blood of Christ, coupled with our obedience to the gospel. Not only that, but we know that any future sins will be forgiven if we repent. They're not going to happen automatically. But if we repent, they're going to be forgiven, because verse 7 talks about the cleansing blood of His Son. That's continual cleansing. Again, doesn't happen automatically, but when you sin, when you repent and ask God for forgiveness, He will forgive you. That's a benefit of being a child of God. That is a blessing of being led by the Spirit. You're not under law. If you were under law, you wouldn't have that sort of thing. But we have it in Christ. And now what that means is that our hope is secure. We can live every day with that hope in our hearts and our mind, knowing that we're going to be saved, knowing that as long as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and we'll be heaven after a while. I tell you what else it tells us. It means that we can pray and know that our prayers are answered. Why? We're in fellowship with God. We have a special relationship with God. So we can pray. What a blessing. Not only that, it means that God will supply all of our needs. We talked about that last week. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And so He knows what we're in need of. And He's going to take care of that. We're in fellowship with Him. Now, what's the result of all of that? Joy. Unspeakable joy. Joy that is complete. Joy that is full, because we're being led by the Spirit. And so that is a fruit of the Spirit. And it is fruit that people should be able to see. Not only that, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And this peace has to do with being in peace with God, having peace with God, and then the peace that comes from God. And there's a lot involved, but let's just look at it quickly. First of all, peace with God through the gospel. Romans 5 at verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, we understand that word, remember, where it comes from, is revealed by the Spirit. So the Spirit is helping us in all of that. When we follow the instructions of the Spirit, we are justified. We now are in a position just as if we had not sinned. And so now we again have fellowship with God because of that. We've been justified. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing is only God can produce this. There's only one way to get this peace and this justification that leads to the peace, and that's through and by the Spirit. Through and by obeying the gospel that the Spirit revealed. Listen to me. Man can't give you this peace. He might offer it, but he can't deliver. Mammon can't give you this peace. All of the power and praise and popularity of the world can't give you this peace. You can only have it when you follow or are led by the instructions of the Spirit. It's the only way. Now, so we have that kind of peace with God. But really what Paul is talking about is the peace that comes from God by the gospel. That's talking about the inner tranquility and peace that we have, knowing not only that we've been justified, but that we have access to all spiritual blessings in Christ. It comes from recognizing that no matter what happens in our life, we're not going through this life all by ourselves. We have God to help us because we have that fellowship again. So we are with God and He's with us. And not only is He with us, He's for us. And He helps us navigate all of the difficulties of life. And it leads to peace. We have peace with God. Over in the book of Philippians, turn to Philippians chapter 4 just for a minute. Remember what Paul said about peace? Philippians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6. Listen to this. Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Do you go through your life like that? You know what that is? It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know who goes through life not being anxious about anything? It's the person who is led by the Spirit. You know what anxiety is? It's the very opposite of peace, isn't it? As Christians, we don't have to go through life like that. Now, again, I've said before, all of us worry sometimes about something. Like, there's not anybody who never not worries about anything. But we don't have to be captivated by it. It doesn't have to control our lives. It doesn't have to rule us. And Paul gives us here the alternative to it. Notice it now. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by power and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known, be made known to God. What's the result of that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And so the end result is peace. We have this inner tranquility. Let me tell you something about this peace. It basically is unconditional. So far as God is concerned. Like there's a condition to it, but God doesn't place the condition. God gives us this inner tranquility free. We have it simply by being His children and knowing what we have in Christ. But it is conditional because we have to take it. And there's a lot of my brethren over the years who have refused to take it. There's a lot of brethren, there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who want to go through life filled with anxiety. Some of it is self-imposed. Instead of stopping and realizing this is what I have in Christ. This is the benefit of being a child of God. These are the tools I have so I don't have to be filled with anxiety. I have the Word of God. I have prayer. I have brethren. God has given me everything I need to be free from anxiety. Some won't take advantage of it. If you want this peace, you have to take advantage of it. Paul put it like this in Colossians 3 and at verse 15. He said, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Let, the Bible says, the word let means to give opportunity to, or to fail to prevent. In other words, we must not prevent the peace of God from ruling in our hearts, regardless of the situation or the circumstances of life. And the world should see this fruit in us. They should look at us no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what kind of situation arises, and things arise all the time that give us a little trouble, but still the world should be able to look at us and see this inner tranquility and peace because it's a fruit of the Spirit. That makes you holy. That makes you different, unique, and set apart, and people can see it. But we have to choose to have that. Then there is the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. And that too is given to us by the Spirit when we follow the instructions of the Spirit. Let me give you some synonyms for the word patient: endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance, long-suffering. Those kind of things describe you. You know, there's a lot of Christians, so-called, who don't have very much patience. In fact, sometimes I hear brethren admit, I just don't have patience. Well, listen, if that's sort of a confession from someone having a bad day, that's one thing. If it's a compromise, which often it is, then that just won't do. And by compromise, I simply mean this. There are some say, you know I don't have a whole lot of patience, but that's just me. That's just the way I am. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because if you don't have patience, you're not being led by the Spirit. Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit leads to patience. When we follow the instructions of the Spirit, there's no question but that we'll have patience. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the sower? We're all familiar with that. And he set forth four kinds of soil. They all represented the conditions of heart. Three of them were bad and one was good. Notice what he said about the good soil. That represents the good heart. He says, and as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart. Those are the ones who are being led by the Spirit. Those are the ones who have, they've heard the word of God and they retained it. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and now they're living by it. Notice it says that they bear fruit. The word bear there is active in nature. It has to do with an ongoing situation, not a one-time thing. They bear fruit, how? With patience. Who? Those who have a good heart. Those who have a good heart, because that's what the Spirit has worked in them. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have a good heart. How do they bear fruit? With patience. Do you have patience? Do you have endurance? Do you have steadfastness? Do you have fortitude, spiritual fortitude? You do if you're being led by the Spirit. It's very important that we have these things. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and notice at verse 12. Colossians 3 and at verse 12, Paul writes, but on them, as God's chosen ones, or put on them, as God's chosen ones, here's the word holy. That has to do with our series, doesn't it? This is all about being holy, bearing the fruit of a holy life. Put on then as children, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. We'll talk about some of those things. And patience. Now watch what it does. Watch what it says. Verse 13, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Listen, that's what you do when you have patience. That's what you do when you're being led by the Spirit. You bear one another in Christ. You forgive others. That's extremely important. That's what being holy is all about. And we need to have that. Every one of us need to have that as we go forward in Christ. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's how you have to run. Because there are difficulties in life. There are trials and tribulations, and sometimes people don't treat you right. Sometimes you're abused by others in one way or another. You have to have patience. You have to be willing to endure. You have to be willing to bear. You have to be willing to forgive. The Spirit teaches you to do that. You have to have patience with people and patience with problems. You have to have patience when your children are bad or when your spouse makes you mad. That ever happened? You need to go through life with patience, not flying off in a fit of rage or anger every time you have a problem or someone disappoints you. Listen to me. In Christ, brethren disappoint us from time to time. We disappoint brethren once in a while. But the way we get along is by having patience. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not optional. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Here's another one. Kindness. Kindness. That is a characteristic that perfectly describes the Christian who has been set apart. Because remember what we've already seen in this series? This whole idea of being holy, a part of holiness is living in the likeness of Christ. Let me tell you something about Christ. He was all about kindness. The Greek word here for kindness has to do with being considerate and thoughtful. Do you act like that? Do you have that trait or characteristic? There's really a lot of different nuances to the meaning of this word kindness. Sometimes it emphasizes having compassion and being sympathetic. But sometimes, believe it or not, the Greek word here translated kindness, sometimes it simply refers to being useful. And all of those different nuances of the meaning, that they're all a part, really, of being holy. The fact of the matter is, you can't be useful to the Lord unless you are compassionate and caring and considerate. Like, God demands that we preach the gospel to the lost, doesn't he? How can we do that in a useful way? We do it with compassion. We do it with thoughtfulness. We do it in the first place because we consider people in the world who are lost and we care about that. And so we preach the gospel, but we do it the right way. God demands that when someone in Christ falls, that we do our best to restore the fallen. How do we do that usefully? We again do it with compassion, with understanding. God demands that we rebuke those who sin against us, that we reprove those who are walking in darkness, and that we refute false teachers. How do we do all of that? We do it with gentleness. That's what kindness is all about. And the fact of the matter is, that's how we behave if truly we are being led or guided by the Spirit. The next word is sort of similar. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Some of the definitions of goodness are the same as kindness. Those traits or characteristics act pretty much alike in some way. Only goodness is a little broader. Goodness has to do with moral excellence. And we're told that it is active in nature. So the person who is good is the person who is going to be actively involved in doing good. It's not just how you feel. It's being involved in doing good. Jesus was a good man. You know how I know that? Luke tells us how we can know that. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How do I know that Jesus was good? He went about doing good. If we're good, it's because we go about doing good. And you know, sometimes doing good is just a matter of not doing bad, really. In fact, in this particular context, the one who is good, the one who is demonstrating that fruit, is the one who is not involved in what he wrote before, the works of the flesh. In other words, the good person who's bearing that fruit won't engage in sexual immorality or sensuality. The one who is good will avoid things like division and dissension and drunkenness and those other things that he talked about. He will avoid envy and jealousy. His moral excellence won't allow him to engage in those kind of things. But at the end of the day, again, goodness is not just avoiding what's bad. Goodness has to do with actually doing something. And if we are good, if we have the goodness that we ought to, we'll do something. You know who teaches us about doing good and what is good? The Holy Spirit. Listen, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know who that man of God is? It's the one being led by the Spirit. That's who the man of God is. It's the one who is living by the gospel of Christ. And so we find then the Scriptures, who gives us the Scriptures? Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the Scriptures to us. When we follow the Scriptures, we're being led by the Spirit. And we are equipped to what? To every good work. Now, what we need to do is make application of the Scriptures that have been revealed by the Spirit. And that, of course, is how we are led by the Spirit. When you do that, the result of that is that you'll be pleasing to God. Back over in Acts chapter 10, that sermon that Peter preached, I want you to notice, we back up just a few verses. It says this, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Now watch this. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is accepted or acceptable to him. And that's really what this fruit of the Spirit is about. The idea of doing good. It's living by God's will. It's doing what is not only morally upright, but simply doing what is right in the eyes of God. And when you do that, you'll be pleasing to God. Like, that's a fruit of the Spirit. We have to make up in our mind that no matter what, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to just do what I want. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to just do what is easy. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to even do what everyone else is doing. That's what the world does. I'm going to do what's right. And when you do what's right, you are following the Spirit. You are demonstrating a fruit of the Spirit, goodness. And being good in the eyes of God is doing what is right, not to man, but to Him. Are you bearing that fruit? We all need to bear that fruit. Then there is the fruit of faithfulness. And that particular Greek word there, sometimes it refers to moral conviction. In other words, it has to do with our personal faith in God. And certainly, that is a fruit of the Spirit, no doubt. Most scholars believe in this particular place that the Greek word points to fidelity. And it often does in the Scripture. In other words, Paul is saying this fruit of the Spirit has to do with being faithful to God. And if you're being led by the Spirit, that's what you are. You are faithful to God. You're faithful to God's word. You're faithful to God's ways. You're faithful to God's people, treating them like they should be treated, being good, treating them with goodness, with kindness, all of that. You're faithful to the Lord's church. You're faithful in every aspect of your life. You're faithful in your attendance. You're faithful in your giving. I could just go on and on. And the person who is faithful to God is the person who is reliable, the person who can be counted on by God. You have that fruit of the Spirit. God can count on you. He can count on you to earnestly contend for the faith when it's under attack. He can count on you to stand up for the defense of the gospel when man tries to pervert it. He can count on you to defend the church from all of these man-made imitations. He can count on you to even stand up for His people when false accusations are set forth about them. He can count on you to do His will, to live by His word. Regardless of the circumstances of life, you're reliable. Are you reliable? Am I reliable? Can God count on us? Can even the church count on us? The local church that we're members of. That's faithfulness. Remember what Paul said about being a steward? We're all stewards of God. What is the first thing of importance with a steward? Being faithful. That's what God demands. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're being led by the Spirit, you are without question one who is faithful. Then there's meekness. And meekness, of course, is very important. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so to be meek is to be humble and lowly. It will make you holy. It will set you apart, because most people in the world think if you're ever going to be anybody, if you're ever going to get ahead and rise to the top, you have to be harsh, egotistical. But that's not true in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you need to be humble and lowly. You need to be meek. And we understand, of course, that doesn't mean weakness. We talked about that many times before. No, we need to be strong as Christians. There's a difference between those two things. Paul said, watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Ephesians 6 at verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And in 2 Timothy, we've already seen this passage in the series. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Being a good Christian, being led by the Spirit, doesn't mean that you're weak. Doesn't mean that you compromise. Doesn't mean that you don't stand for the truth. No, it simply means to have power that's under control. We have power in Christ, but it's under control. It's the ability to be gentle and to be bold at the same time. The Greek word describe, usually it's used in to describe animals, like a horse. You look at a horse, and a horse, I mean, it's just full of muscles. When you stand by a horse, they're huge, first of all, and you can just see their muscles. And yet that horse will let a human being get on its back and ride around. It's power under control. And that's what meekness is all about. It's not being timid. It's not being afraid. It's not compromising. It's strength. But it's not arrogance. It's not being egotistical. It's being meek and lowly and humble. Then finally, there is the fruit of self-control. Thayer says that this virtue is one who masters his desires and passions. In the practical word studies, it says it means the master of desires, appetite, and passion, especially sensual urges and cravings. It means to be strong and controlled and restrained. That's self-control. Temperance. That's what we need. I like Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, because it says a sober, temperate, calm approach to life, having mastered personal desires and passions. That's like the other definitions. But this is an illustrated dictionary, so he gives his little commentary on it. He says, freedom in Christ does not give believers liberty to cast off all moral restraints, nor does it cause for a withdrawal from life and its temptations. It calls for a self-disciplined life, following Christ's example of being in the world but not of the world. That's exactly what we need as Christians. That's exactly what we have if we're being led by the Spirit. It's a life of discipline. We don't have time now to look at it, but we must be disciplined in our devotion, studying and pray. How often do you study and pray? That takes some self-control. It takes self-discipline. We must be disciplined in our desires. We set our affections on things above purposely. Like God created you as a person with desires. We all have desires. We can't just get rid of our desires, but we can replace them. Worldly desires with heavenly desires, with spiritual desires. We must be disciplined in our duty, seeking first the kingdom of God. Do you do that? Take some self-control. But that's what being a Christian, a Spirit-led Christian, is all about. The fruit of the Spirit. All of these traits are characteristics of the one who is living a holy life. Are you holy? All of these weeks later, you know, as we said in the beginning, you're not holy just because you think you are. You have to bear the right kind of fruit. One more verse and the series will end. 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved, by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. How? Through sanctification. There's our word. That's holiness. That's to be set apart and separated. Through sanctification by the Spirit. Do you know if you're holy, it's because the Spirit made you that way. But it wasn't miraculous. And it wasn't apart from your own free will. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified by the Spirit and believe in the truth. Are you living a holy life? I hope all of us will. Let's bear the right fruit. Let's have an impact on our society. Let's have an impact in our homes by being holy and proving it, verifying it by the fruit that we bear. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you want to be holy, if you want to be set apart, again, the Spirit does it. The passage that we just saw, that helps those of us who are Christians to maintain holiness. But if you're going to be saved, you have to be set apart in the first place. Now, God does that. The holiness we just looked at is what we do. But if you want to be saved, you have to allow God to set you apart, to deliver you from darkness and translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the only way to do that again is by obeying the gospel. We saw it earlier. Do you want to be justified? You can only be justified by faith. But that comes by hearing the word of God. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to do that? You can start living a holy life right now, but you have to respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.